past week, when I was doing my daily Bible reading, it was in Joshua chapter 14, and the book of Joshua has always been one of my favorite Old Testament books. Joshua, one of my favorite Old Testament characters. And in chapter 14, we read of his companion, somebody that labored right along with Joshua, that sometimes kind of takes a back seat to Joshua to some extent. His name was Caleb. And I was reading this chapter, it just really caught my attention, some things that I had, of course, read before and even spoken about from time to time, but it just hit me with a little more force than usual. And I want to go to the 14th chapter of Joshua tonight and take a look at Caleb when he was 85 years old. In Joshua chapter 14, beginning verse 6, it says, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea." Now, Caleb is reminding Joshua of a previous experience. And we're here in Joshua 14, we're right in the middle of dividing the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was given unto the Israelites by God. God had promised them it'd be their land, but they'd have to drive the enemy out. But he also promised he would go before them, that he would strengthen them, that he would bless them, that he'd put his fear in the hearts of the enemy. And we find that tribes are getting different portions of land based upon different lots and all that was drawn. And we find that Joshua and Caleb, these two faithful men of God, will get their inheritance as well. And Caleb will be the first, and actually Joshua will be the last. Now, there was 2.5 tribes, by the way, that desired to get their inheritance on the other side of Jordan. Not to go across Jordan, but go into the land and go into the land of Canaan with their brethren. And there's a lesson in that, I think, for us tonight to really take heed to. As we study this out, we'll find that these 2.5 tribes saw that the land before they crossed Jordan into Canaan's land was good for cattle. And so they wanted to stay there. And Moses allowed them to do this and gave them their inheritance there after they had promised they would go with the other 9.5 tribes across Jordan, help them fight their battles and settle the land, then they could come back there. So they did. Now, sometimes things may look a certain way to us, have a certain appearance to us, but it's not according to God's will. Now, these 2.5 tribes knew that it was God's will for them to occupy the land of Canaan. But because they saw the land was good for cattle. This reminds me of some of the Lord's people that I've had experience with over the years, that because they was going to get a promotion somewhere and move to another area of the country, they thought that was the thing to do, even though there's no Old Baptist church there. You know, the money was good, the fringe benefits was good, it was a, you know, something they just think they could pass over. Well, that doesn't always work out for your welfare and your benefit. And it didn't for these 2.5 tribes here. These 2.5 tribes wanted to settle here because they saw it was good for cattle. Well, maybe it was. But the land of Canaan was where God intended to plant them and put them. Sometimes God lets us have things that we ask for, even though it's not in our best interest. These 2.5 tribes, where they settled in a place where they had more danger from the enemy than the other 9.5 tribes did over in the land of Canaan. They served kind of as a buffer between the 9.5 tribes and the Moabites and Amorites and other countries like that, other nations. And they really didn't have much protection. And you read over in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 5, and you'll find where the nations of that day came and took them captive, and they were utterly destroyed. They lost the protective hand of God because they saw the land was good for cattle. They thought, this is a better land for us. We want to settle in this land over here. I remember reading this, you know, many, many years ago, trying to figure all this out. And then one day, I came across the verse that said why they wanted to settle there. Then I looked over here and saw the end result of them settling there. And so things may look real rosy over here. You know, the grass always looks greener on the other side, right? I don't know how many times I've gone down the highway, and there'll be acres and acres and acres of pasture land over here. and there's a cow right next to the fence with its head stuck through the wire trying to get grass on the other side, just strain its neck through that wire when that grass looks just like all the other grass on the other side there in the pasture. But that's part of our human nature. But you know, grass grows greener also over the septic tank. So don't ever forget that. You can always tell where the septic tank is, because the grass will be much greener where the septic tank is. But that's not where you want to be, okay? So these 2.5 tribes thought the grass looked greener on this side because it was good for cattle. But in the end, they were consumed and they were destroyed. Now, we look here in Joshua chapter 14. We find that Caleb reminds Joshua of something Moses said unto them. Then we go back to Numbers chapters 13 and 14 and study. When we get here, we find where Moses sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. And the 12 spies came back. And 10 of the spies, their report was, "We are not able to take the land." But Joshua and Caleb had a different report. They all reported about the land being fruitful. They all reported about the land flowing milk and honey. They all reported that land was a fertile land and a good land. And they all reported there was great walled cities. They all reported that there was giants in the land. Nobody reported anything different in that regard. But after reporting this, the 10 spies said, "We be not able to take it." But Joshua and Caleb says, "We be well able to take the land." And because of this, we find those 10 spies are going to perish. And because they caused the people's hearts to melt, where they were then going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, as God gave them 1 year for every day they spent in the wilderness, the Lord did not allow those who were over 20 years old and older, to go into the land of Canaan, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. The Bible says that Moses said unto them, "Because you are of another spirit, because you are of another spirit, you shall enter into the land." Now we find 6 times the Bible says concerning Caleb that he wholly, that's wholly, he wholly followed the Lord. That was also said about Joshua in one other place, but this label here goes with Caleb primarily. He wholly followed the Lord. Now when the scripture repeats things, it's for emphasis' sake. And I read not long ago where this one man is using a different version of the Bible, because he says this version here takes a lot of the repetition out that the King James Version has. Well, the repetition's there for a reason. It wasn't just because the writer couldn't think of something else to say, so he decided to repeat himself. The repetition is there for a reason. When the Bible repeats something, it means this is a serious point. Any verse in the Bible is important, but when it repeats something, it means to get your attention. So 6 times the Lord is getting our attention concerning Caleb, that he wholly followed the Lord. So what is going to be his reward? There's a mountain over there called Mount Hebron, which means fellowship. But let's read this here. "Thou knowest the things that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea." And notice here how Caleb gives honor to Moses at this point. Moses is dead. The Lord buried him. No man knows where his sepulchre is even unto day. But Caleb gives honor to Moses by saying, "Remember what the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord." Now it reminds Joshua that Moses was the man of God. Now it reminds him he was the servant of the Lord. "Sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart." In other words, I brought a true report. I brought a sincere report. I came back and reported exactly what I saw. Didn't try to hide anything. Didn't try to, you know, mislead anybody. I told everybody there was giants in the land. I told everybody there was great walled cities in the land. But you and I also told the people that we was well able to take the land, because this was the land that God had promised. God promised that God would enable us to take it. God was greater than the walled cities. God was greater than the giants that were in the land. "Nevertheless, my brethren went up with me, made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and the children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. That was an experience 45 years prior to that. He is now 85 years old. But notice what he says here concerning the Lord. He says, the Lord hath kept me alive. Caleb certainly believed in the providence of God. The Lord hath kept me alive. This reminds me of other statements made by great men of God, such as Paul in Acts chapter 22, when he says, having obtained help of God, I continue to this day. I find the testimony of Jacob was along these lines as he spoke to Pharaoh back in the book of Genesis. We find in chapter 48 where he tells Pharaoh, he said, the Lord blessed me in the land of Luz. And he says, the Lord hath fed me all the days of my life. Now, Jacob was an old man when he makes that statement. He says, it's the Lord who's fed me all the days of my life. You might work, you might get your paycheck, and you might go to the grocery store and put the cans and things in your basket, and you may get there and you pay the money out of your pocket, and you walk out of there thinking that you just bought those groceries, and you did. But if you got the right attitude, you'll recognize it's the Lord who blessed you to have the job. It's the Lord who blessed you to have the money. It's the Lord who blessed you to live in a country that is able to produce food enough where you can just go down to Publix or Kroger, whatever your preference might be, and you can walk in there and get your food real easy, and you pay them money, and you walk out of there, and you take it home. Jacob had the attitude, it's the Lord who's fed me all the days of my life. Caleb said, the Lord hath kept me alive. 45 years later, says, it's the Lord that has kept me alive, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses. And as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. This is not a 20-year-old person speaking this. This is not a 25 or a 30-year-old man speaking this. This is an 85-year-old man speaking this. He says, I'm as strong today as I was then. As my strength was then, so is my strength now. So where was his strength? Well, I believe as we study his life, in fact, the Lord has told us 6 times that Caleb wholly followed the Lord, that the Lord was his strength. Physically, I'm just bound to believe that Caleb was not as strong at 85 as he was at 40. Maybe he was, but I don't believe so. I don't think he was as strong physically, but he was still certainly strong then as he was early spiritually. His strength was in the Lord then. His strength was in the Lord now, 45 years later. He wholly followed the Lord when he was 40. He's continued to wholly follow the Lord. And at 85, he's wholly following the Lord. And he believes that God, who blessed him back then, him and Joshua, will bless him once again in that present day. Moses promised to give him this mountain, and now he's claiming that on his birthday at 85. But notice again how he feels, why he feels like he can take that mountain. He feels like he can take that mountain because God who blessed him then can bless him now. God who gave him strength then is the God who gave him strength now. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me. Caleb is not going to be guilty of presumptuous sins here. Caleb's just not going to presume that he can just go up with his own power and his own strength and take this mountain, even though the mountain was promised unto him. Notice the language once again. If so be, the Lord will be with me. What a key phrase that is. If so be, the Lord will be with me. Then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. If you notice the language here as we've read through these verses, that Caleb obviously built his life around the Lord. He recognized the Lord had kept him alive. He recognized the Lord was his strength when he was 40. He recognized the Lord his strength when he's 85. He recognized he can take this mountain if the Lord will be with him, as the Lord said. He believes the Lord. What the Lord said, he has confidence in God's words. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. And again, that word means fellowship. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Joshua and Caleb were a great pair, weren't they? Now, I was thinking of the importance of this kind of companionship in your life. You know, Solomon said in Proverbs that a companion of fools shall be destroyed, but he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. We need to have a companion, but he's the right kind of companion. I thought about Moses and Joshua earlier. You know, Joshua was kind of under Moses, but they made a great team, Moses and Joshua did. And when Moses stepped off the scene, it was Joshua that followed his footsteps. And the Lord tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. Joshua had that experience with Moses. He was with Moses down in Egypt. He was with Moses in the wilderness. And then he would go into the land of Canaan. You know, Moses would not, but Joshua would. So they spent a lot of time together. 40 years together in the wilderness. I don't know how many years together back here in the land of Egypt. And we find Joshua was an eyewitness of how God had blessed Moses so many times in his life. So that's what God encourages Joshua with. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. Joshua knew that God never let Moses down. He was always there to hold Moses up, always there to bless him. You remember the very first battle after coming across the Red Sea and into the wilderness, we find where there was Moses and there was Joshua and there was Aaron and there was Hur. And Joshua goes down to the valley as the captain of the army to engage in the warfare. And Moses stays up on top of the hill up there. And then you got Aaron and Hur that get on each side of him and hold his hands up. You know, very familiar scene here. As long as his hands were up, Israel won the battle. His hands started coming down because he got weary and he got tired. Then the battle went in favor of the enemy. So what did Aaron and Hur do? Here's two companions, two nice bookends. What did they do? Well, they did what they couldn't do. They played a very important role. One got on one side of Moses, one on the other, and they lifted his arms up because he didn't have the strength to keep him up with his own self, but they supported him, they helped him, and by doing that, Joshua was able to win the battle down in the valley. And what about Jonathan and David? How close they were. In this text over in 1 Samuel chapter 23, I think of quite often, when Joshua found David, once Joshua became totally convinced that his father Saul indeed, you know, purposed to slay David. It took Jonathan a while, I think, to really convince himself of that. He might have suspicioned it, but it took him a while, but he finally became totally convinced that what David told him was true, that his father Saul was making a serious attempt at taking his life. Once he became convinced, he found David in the woods. Now, Saul couldn't find David, but Jonathan knew where David was at. And Jonathan finds David. The Bible says that he came to David, and he strengthened his hand in the Lord. These two men were extremely close, very close friends. And this is what friends do. Friends strengthen each other. They're there to help each other, support one another. And we find here where Jonathan is strengthening the hand of David in this situation here. He tells David that his father Saul was not going to find him. He tells David he's going to sit on the throne of Israel. And he tells David, I'll be next unto thee. What a wonderful attitude that Jonathan had. You know, generally speaking, Jonathan would have followed Saul as king of Israel, but Saul messed it all up. But Jonathan is quite content to be number two, quite content to be second. Of course, the way it turned out, Jonathan was not going to be by the side of David as king because he got slain on the battlefield. But what a pair Jonathan and David were. And I think of the Lord's ministry. When the Lord called those 70, he sent them out to preach. And he called the apostles, sent them out to preach. The Bible says Jesus sent them out two by two. Two by two. They needed each other's companionship. They needed each other's support. They needed each other to lay their head on the other one's shoulder from time to time and relate things in their experience and just to talk things out. You know, it's just very important you have somebody like that if you got the right person. And those apostles didn't go out by themselves. They went out together. I mean, you know, in pairs again. The 70 and the apostles went out together. I think about Paul and Silas over there, you know, in the prison, the book of Acts. You know, at the midnight hour, we find Paul and Silas praying. We find Paul and Silas singing praise. You know, in the beginning, it was Barnabas and Paul. And there was then later on there was Barnabas and John Mark, and then Paul and Silas. But if we go back there to Acts chapter 11, you'll find Barnabas goes to Antioch, where the Lord is really blessing the church at Antioch, and the ears of Jerusalem hear this, and so they send Barnabas as a representative of the church at Jerusalem to Antioch. And it's some real interesting language here. When he gets to Antioch, the Bible says, when he's seen the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? You know, you see the grace of God like you see the wind. You see the effects of it. You see the evidence of it. You see the wind from the standpoint of the leaves going back and forth in the grass of the field. You actually don't see the wind per se, but you see what the wind does. You see the effects of it. And you see what the grace of God can do. And you see the effects of the grace of God in people's lives. You see men preaching the gospel to the Lord's people and God's people rejoicing in that and God's people obeying that, submitting to it. And that's what Barnabas was seeing there at Antioch. He was seeing the church prosper and grow. He saw the grace of God in that situation. So what does Barnabas do? The Bible says Barnabas went down to Tarsus to get Paul and brought Paul over there to labor with him. And they labored about an entire year in that area preaching the gospel together as a team, the two of them, Barnabas and Paul. Now, Barnabas, you know, could have had an attitude, well, I'm in a good place here. You know, I ain't worried about anybody else or anything. But, you know, he was not somebody that was eaten up with jealousy like Saul was. No, Barnabas went and got Paul and said, okay, I want you to come over here and help me out. There's a lot of good things happening over here. There's a lot of wonderful things taking place here. God's blessing the church here at Antioch, and I need you to come over here and help me laboring with this church here. And Paul came, and he spent about an entire year together. Now, a little bit later, there's a sharp dissension here between the two of them because of John Mark. Barnabas and Paul are going to go back and visit some of the churches, see how they're doing. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, but Paul didn't want to take John Mark because previously John Mark hadn't been too faithful. You know, Paul comes across to me as like a no-nonsense guy. Either you're with me or you're not. You know what I mean? But later on, Paul gave him another chance, as you read later on in his writings to Timothy and Titus, where he commended John Mark. John Mark must have had a turnaround and came back and proved he was faithful. And it tells me that most everybody ought to be given, I guess, a second opportunity. But on this occasion here, they are going to part ways. And Barnabas is going to take John Mark, but now Paul is going to have Silas. And Paul and Silas wind up in Macedonia there in a prison where they've been beaten. And at midnight, they're singing praises and praying together. And the Lord answers their prayers, and God's going to free them from that prison. Really about all I want out of that tonight is the importance of having somebody like, you know, somebody of like mind to labor with you, to stand with you. Over here in the book of Ecclesiastes, I think we have this principle brought to our attention over here concerning the importance of two and even three. But Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, Solomon says two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, I hardly ever do very much of this anymore, but I do like to fish and I like to hunt. I just don't get to do it very much. And I never have really had much of a desire to hunt alone or fish alone. I just always like companionship. It's just better to have somebody with you. And it's another good reason to have somebody with you, because it's just a whole lot safer. You never know what's going to happen. A few days ago, I decided late at night one night that I was going to go turkey hunting the next morning. I didn't have anybody to go with me. Brother David had been a little early, I'd have called you. But anyway, I didn't have anybody. So I go, and I get there about 30 minutes before the sun comes up, and I'm listening for the turkey to gobble, and I hear one. I said, all right. And I wasn't too far from him. And so I had to try to find a place to set up. That's what turkey hunters do. They set up to try to get things going in their favor. And I had to go down this bank. I saw this big oak tree, and I thought that'd be a good tree for me to just sit up against right there. And I start down the bank toward that oak tree, and my foot catches a vine. And next thing you know, I'm laying on my back looking up at the stars. And I'm looking around trying to feel, make sure I have my cell phone with me. And I'm laying there, and I'm thinking, well, boy, I have blown it now. I'm blown it now. And I lay there for a few seconds, but lo and behold, I hear him gobble. I said, well, maybe not. But the point is, it'd been nice for me to have somebody else with me. And by the way, I got up easy. I got up against that tree, and I done a little calling. I'm going to gobble back two or three times. And I finally seen him come out of the tree and hit the ground, went the other direction. Never saw him again. Never heard another gobble. But anyway, these verses here teach us the importance of having somebody with you. You know, when that man went down from Jericho, from Jerusalem, and the lesson's given to us over here in the 10th chapter of the book of Luke. He went down to Jerusalem, went down to Jericho from Jerusalem, and on the way he was met, what, by thieves. And they beat him, and they robbed him, and left him half dead. Maybe if he had a companion, that wouldn't have happened. Maybe if he had a companion, that wouldn't have happened. But anyway, I think about Paul and Silas. I think about Barnabas and Paul. I think about Paul and Timothy, how that Timothy was, a son of the ministry. Paul was a father of the ministry to Timothy. He was a son of the ministry to Paul. I think about the 70. I think about the apostles. I think about David and Jonathan. I think about Moses and Joshua. And here, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb, those two spies that went over there with the other 10. And they came back, and they had the same report. They had a different spirit than the other 10. Those other 10 will perish, but Joshua and Caleb are going to be blessed of God to go into Canaan's land. And now Caleb says, I want this mountain here that Moses promised me. The man of God, the servant of God, promised me on that occasion. He says, I'm just as strong now as I was then, as my strength was then, so is my strength now. And he says, I can take this mountain if the Lord will be with me. Let's read that one more time for emphasis' sake. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Now, another lesson I get out of that is this. You never get too old to climb some mountains. You never get too old to conquer some giants. Caleb did it at 85. Moses went back to Egypt and brought Israel out to the age of 80. Paul, the aged, as we read over here, as he writes to Timothy, tells Timothy, he says, a winter's coming on. He says, bring my cloak. He says, bring the books, and especially the parchments. And he just got through telling Timothy the time of my departure is at hand, so why in the world does he need parchments and books now for? Because Paul, even if he had one day left, still wanted his books, still wanted his parchments, he still wanted to be the best he could be up to his dying hour. Now, you know how old Joshua was here? Well, I know you don't, because I don't. But he's got to be around 100. I know that. Joshua was a little older than Caleb, and Joshua died at 110. And you do your math in all of this, you're going to find out the events I'm talking about is going to take about a 10-year period of time. So while Caleb's about, is 85, Joshua had to be somewhere around 100 years of age. These two men are still making a team. These two men are still being steadfast. These two men are still persevering. These two men are still being faithful to God all the way to the very end. And the Bible will tell us in the 24th chapter of Joshua, as it opens up, that Joshua was very old and well stricken in years, but there was still very much land to be possessed. And Joshua is still on the move. Joshua is still on the job. He's got to be around 100 years of age. So sometimes, people get on up in age and they think they're too old to be beneficial to the church. They think they're too old to really be of any help. But I'm telling you, you are a help. You are a benefit. The older members of this church, what a great example. What a great example they are. And if you read the latter part of going to 15th chapter of Joshua, you'll find where Joshua's daughter and also his son-in-law do things in which tells me that the example of Caleb rubbed off on them. The example of Caleb. You know, Caleb left them things far more important than the land which he possessed. He left them an example of what being faithful is all about. He left them an example of a wonderful testimony concerning his life and what God meant to him and how God had blessed him, been his strength all along life's journey. I'm kind of like the cartoon Pickles. Are y'all familiar with that? That's our favorite. You know, it's a cartoon of a grandmama and a granddaddy and their grandson, primarily. And the grandmother's telling the granddaddy that they're getting old. And the granddaddy says, I don't want to hear that. He says, you don't need to be talking like that. He says, if you're talking about being old, the next thing you'll think you're old, the next thing you'll be acting old. And they're eating at a restaurant. And he gets his bill, and he wants to know where his senior citizen discount's at. So there are some benefits of, you know, reaching a little older age in life. But I'm trying to tell you tonight that you need a good companion. And it doesn't just have to be a brother and a brother or a sister and sister. It can be a husband and wife like Aquila and Priscilla were. What a team they were. What a great help they were to the Apostle Paul and his labors. What a great support they were, not only to them, but to him, but also to the church. The church in that day was in their house. They were a great team, and it's great to see husbands and wives be the kind of team that Aquila and Priscilla were in the days of the Apostle Paul. I really appreciate y'all's good attention here tonight. And Brother Junior, what you got?